Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
During this time of worship. So, we continue our Lenten journey today with another reading from the Gospel of John. And again, as I said last week, it's been good to follow along with our Lenten devotional, Water for the Way. I hope you guys have a copy of that at home and are following along and reading each day. It's good to spend time in God's Word each day. Just a little bit each day, amen? It's not easy. It's a discipline. It's hard work. Even for this old preacher, this old pastor, it's hard work to have that discipline and to set that as a regular routine. I think it's worthy. I think it's a good thing for us to do. And the devotional helps us do that. And kind of keeps us on the same track, reading the same thing from day to day. It's fun to think, wow, I've got, there's a bunch of people in my community reading this same thing today, and that's pretty cool. Last week, as we turned to the biblical text, we kind of had a long passage. I would like to thank some of the teenagers who called up a stopwatch to let me know just how long the reading was. I got sent a screenshot. My reading last week was 4 minutes and 9 seconds long. Ironically, this week, it's a few verses longer this time, so... Anyway, I never want to be a preacher that shies away from reading Scripture, right? And so we have another long reading today from John chapter 9. If you want to turn your Bibles to that passage or point your devices in that direction, basically we are reading the whole chapter 9. It's 41 verses long. So for those of you who are brave and willing and able, if you'd like to stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word, I invite you to do so. A reading from John chapter 9 from the Common English Bible. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned so that he was born blind, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents. This happened so that God's mighty works might be displayed in him. While it's daytime, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said this, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, then smeared the mud on the man's eyes. Jesus said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went away and washed. When he returned, he could see. The man's neighbors and those who used to see him when he was a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is," and others said, "No, it's someone who looks like him." But the man said, "Yes, it's me." So they asked him, "How are you now able to see?" He answered, "The man they called Jesus made mud, smeared it on my eyes, and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and then I could see." They asked, "Where is this man?" He replied, "I don't know." Then they led the man who had been born blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus made the mud and smeared it on the man's eyes on a Sabbath day. So Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. The man told them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see." Some Pharisees said, "This man isn't from God because he breaks the Sabbath law." Others said, "How can a sinner do miraculous signs like these?" So they were divided. Some of the Pharisees questioned the man who had been born blind again, "What do you have to say about him since he healed your eyes?" He replied, "He's a prophet." Verse 18, the Jewish leaders didn't believe the man had been born blind and received his sight until they called for his parents. The Jewish leaders asked them, "Is this your son? Are you saying he was born blind? How can he now see?" His parents answered, We know he is our son. We know he was born blind. But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who healed his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they feared the Jewish authorities. This is because the Jewish authorities had already decided that whoever confessed Jesus to be the Christ would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He's old enough, ask him." Therefore, they called a second time for the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." Verse 25, the man answered, "I don't know whether he's a sinner. Here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see." They questioned him, "What did he do to you? How did he heal your eyes?" He replied, "I already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They insulted him. "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this man is from." The man answered, "This is incredible. You don't know where he's from, yet he healed my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. God listens to anyone who is devout and does God's will. No one has ever heard of a healing of the eyes of someone born blind. If this man wasn't from God, he couldn't do this." They respond, "You were born completely in sin. How is it that you dare to teach us?" Then they expelled him. Jesus heard that they had expelled the man born blind. Finding him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the human one?" He answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." Jesus said, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. Jesus said, "I have come into the world to exercise judgment so that those who don't see can see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard what he said and asked, "Surely we aren't blind, are we?" Verse 41, Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Do you believe the old familiar saying, "There's no such thing as a dumb question"? I'm not sure that's entirely accurate. I think I've asked some dumb questions in my life. I've heard a few doozies as well. But our text today starts with a question. Jesus and his disciples are walking along and encounter a blind man. And the question that they ask, which I believe to be sincere, the question that they ask that I think is truly a sincere question, one where they're wanting to learn, they're wanting to know. This doesn't fit their model. Doesn't fit their model because they've kind of been taught, it's kind of ancient practice and contemporary thought to think if someone has an infirmity, then that's probably connected to something sinful, something that they've done, something that God is punishing them with. And yet here's a man who was born blind. And so they ask a sincere question. Is it something this man did, or is it something his parents did? So maybe not a dumb question. Maybe something they sincerely wanted to learn about. But it's based on a false premise, one that Jesus quickly deconstructs for them. Jesus said, "No, this isn't right. This isn't accurate. This isn't how you should think. Blindness is not a sin. Not a sin problem. This man's not dealing with a sin problem because of his disability." Okay, and it breaks into this. Talk about light and dark and working in the daytime, which is a very John thing to report, right? If you read through the Gospel of John, always talking about light, always talking about darkness, always talking about day and night. And Jesus declares, "Well, I'm here. I'm the light. So let's get to work." We have a description of arguably the oddest healing narrative in Scripture. It's really kind of gross. It's definitely not COVID approved. We've all learned that we shouldn't act this way. But when you're Jesus, you can act in any way you want, right? This is the muddy miracle, right? The muddy miracle of the Gospels. Jesus spits in the dirt, drops a little saliva on the ground, enough to make mud. Now that's, you got to admit, that's probably a lot of saliva to make mud. I mean, right? Spits in the dirt, makes a little mud, then takes that mud in his hands, lifts it up, rubs it on this man's eyes. I'm hoping it was eyelids, but it says eyes. And then says, go wash in this certain pool. Now, if I have spit mud on my eyes and someone invites me to go wash, I'm all about that, right? I'm gonna go do that for sure. And it says in verse 7, when this man returned, he could see. We have to take a moment to let the power of that miracle settle in on us and to impact us. This is the difference that Christ makes in this man's life. For he was born blind and can now see. But as we get into this story, as we read this long text from John chapter 9, there's a bigger story here that we find. The story kind of actually gets crazier. I mean, you thought mud on the eyeballs was crazy. It gets a little crazier. There's no report of wonder. There's no report of excitement for this poor guy. I'm sure he was pretty jazzed that day. He was pretty excited, maybe celebrating, maybe going, wow, that's what my house looks like. Wow, that's what this person looks like. Who are you? Speak to me. Like he would see all these people, and unless they had invited him to feel and touch their countenance, he probably didn't even know who he was looking at until he heard voices. And then began start recognizing his neighbors, recognizing his family, seeing his family for the first time, the people that he loved, the people that he cared about, the people that had cared for him, literally cared for his life for all of his days. This is a monumental moment for this man. And like nobody's on board with him, right? Like the neighbors are like, is that him? Could that be him? That's not him. Like some of his neighbors don't even recognize the fact that this is the same guy that had to sit and to beg because he was blind. And they argue over whether this is the guy. Argue so much that they're like, we don't know what to do. We're going to drag you to the Pharisees. Okay, so put a little pause here. The Pharisees were kind of the religious leaders of the day. If you have trouble recognizing a neighbor, please don't bring them to me to figure out what's going on with you know, like, why would they do that? They take this poor guy who's had the best day of his life, who's seeing all these things, to the Pharisees. Drag him to the Pharisees. A whole divide. And the Pharisees, instead of celebrating the joy of this, do what Pharisees like to do and say, wait, did this happen on a Sabbath? Of all the reactions for this man who's celebrating, seeing for the first time, perhaps they went to the temple, perhaps seeing this group of religious leaders and teachers for the first time, and their reaction is, did this happen today? I don't think healings are supposed to happen on this day. And there's this whole divide over whether this man is from God or whether this man is not from God, based on the evidence that this healing took place on the Sabbath. And then the Pharisees call in the experts. Well, let's find this guy's parents, okay? Because we're not sure. These are just the neighbors. They don't really know the history of this man. Let's go from the neighbors to the parents. And so the parents of this man get called. Now, in Jewish culture, basically, bar mitzvahs are kind of that transition when boys are considered to have reached adulthood. So it's potential that this man could have been a young teenager, 13, 14 years old. But evidence of his speech and how he confronts the Pharisees give evidence that he was pretty well spoken of himself. But no, they decide to go find the parents, right? Parents get drug in, and the parents are of no help to this guy, right? Like, come on, your son can see. And they say, yeah, this is our son. Yeah, he was born blind. That's all we got for you. I'm sorry. We're out. We don't want to get in trouble with you guys. We're a little frightened by you. We don't want to be expelled from the synagogue. So we're not going to claim this miracle comes from God either. We have no clue. You're going to have to ask this man himself. So they go back to the man, and he stands up to him. And I want you to realize the power of that moment. Some of the snarky things that he says to this group of religious teachers and leaders. The audacity that he has to say some of the things that he says. It's just bold. This is a group that's not used to having people stand up to them. Not used at all. And he even challenges them and says, what, do you guys want to become a Jesus follower too? I mean, this guy's really kind of asking for it. But what just happened? Seeing Jerusalem for the first time, seeing his neighbors, seeing his parents, seeing the beautiful creation in which he had lived and never been able to experience in this way, set him free. Set him free from their judgment, set him free from the fear of being rejected, that whole, I might get expelled from the synagogue. And he's like, no big deal. I've got a whole world to go and see. But the real amazing healing, miracle of healing that happened is, as a beggar on the street, he would have had no clout, no social status, no ability to even come to the temple, no ability to interact with society, no ability to earn a living wage. And here he stands in front of the authorities and says, I already told you how I was healed. If you wanted to listen, you would have listened the first time. It's at the end of this story we see more blindness is present than we thought at first. For at the end of this story, Jesus is the one who expands the definition of blindness for us. And again, to the Pharisees, who is a group that's not used to be challenged, a group that is used to having the authority and having the ear of all those present to teach and to have the people listen to what they say. And here Jesus talks about blindness in a whole new way. And we see that it's the Pharisees that are the ones who are in need of healing. It's the Pharisees that are the ones who are called blind at the end of the story. Anna Florence, writing about this passage, describes it this way. It says that Jesus set the context from blindness, or we need to understand the context of blindness as a place to be rather than an ethical shortfall. For people had seen this man and said, and it was the disciples who asked the question, but I want you to understand that for years and years and years, the people who walked by this kid who became this man who was born blind had asked the same question that the disciples had asked. What did this guy do? I wonder what he did. Oh, I bet I know what it is. Oh, I know his parents. I have some ideas. Judgment upon judgment upon judgment upon judgment was laid on the shoulders of this man. And Jesus comes in and says, blindness is a place that we can all find ourselves. Blindness is a place where we can all end up in that spot. that it's not about the physical eyes. People had thought that someone had done something wrong, sinned in his past, or sinned from generations before. Jesus says, that's not accurate. There is blindness present in this story, and it's not in the man who was healed from his inability to see. The people who are being called blind isn't really the point of this story either. It's a warning, it's a caution for us that we need to be careful of. But the story that we read today is really about a changed life. The story today is about a changed life. Sometimes the moment of finding out about Jesus is kind of messy. It doesn't always involve mud, and hopefully it doesn't involve mud in people's eyes, right? But the moment that we encounter Jesus is unpredictable. It changes us. It sets us on a new path. It changes the course of our lives. But it's not always easy. Sometimes people find Jesus in a dark moment, at a point at which they're at their very lowest, hit rock bottom, and Jesus meets them there. Sometimes it's after a difficult diagnosis. Something happens, someone they love, or even themselves. Others are just sort of random. I was having a conversation this week with a man who talked about how he was listening to this song, and it was this lyric in this song, and God just captured his heart. And he knew, for some reason, in the moment of that song, God loved him. And that he needed to dedicate his life to following after him. I love hearing about those moments where people encounter Jesus. And I found that they're all so unique. They're all so unique. They're all so different. We each have our own story of how we encountered Jesus. And how Jesus changed our lives and captured our hearts. And we knew that we knew we had to follow him. I think us preachers think that what we say up here, and I hope people come to Sunday and they hear about Jesus. And a lot of times Jesus just finds his own way to speak to our hearts. And to assure us of his love and to inspire us with the life dedicated to him. All of our holy moments tend to look a little different. Mine might look a little different than yours. And that has to be part of the Pharisees' struggle here. The Pharisees who had this system of worship, had this system and this ritual that had been handed down to them by generations and generations of faithful Israelites wanting to worship Yahweh. And caught up in what it means to be a faithful Jew and the festivals that they observed and the worship practices that they continued, their work was important. To those who wanted to be faithful in their worship of Yahweh. And the Pharisees, that had to be part of their struggle. This looked so different. This guy did what? He spit in the ground, like with a lot of spit, enough to make mud to put in your eyes. And this is who you want to follow? I empathize with the Pharisees' struggle a little bit here. They say, we're the religious leaders, we're the teachers, we're the experts in the law. And you expect us to believe that spit and dirt and mud did this. That's not what we planned. That wasn't on my list of things to believe and to celebrate today. Miraculous healings don't happen with spit, mud on eyes. Evangelism doesn't happen during the morning when Jesus walks up with mud. Sometimes Jesus has his own way with things. Sometimes evangelism doesn't happen at the big outreach event. Sometimes the holy moment doesn't fit the mold, doesn't look familiar. And too often, the skeptic in me looks down and says, it just doesn't look right. I'm not sure Jesus works that way. Too often I peer down with skeptical eyes when things look a little unfamiliar, a little unpredictable, not how I had planned it. And this is not an unusual thing. This has happened since always. I think about in the third century, the desert fathers who went off into Egypt, into the desert to study the scriptures and to draw close to God. And people are like, what in the world are they doing? Why are they wandering off here? Right? Think about the time in the 16th century when these rabble-rousers decided that everybody deserved to have a Bible in their hand. There's this new thing called the printing press, and look, we can make all these Bibles. We'll translate it into people's native languages so they can read what God says to them. All the churches there's like, hang on. Like, we're supposed to be the ones who read the Bible. What if common people actually read the words? They're going to get their own ideas. And it started the Protestant Reformation. Everybody's journey looks a little different. There are young people today experiencing that healing, transformative moment in their lives, and sometimes because it looks a little different than mine, I risk missing it. I risk interrogating it or doubting it. And I believe that Jesus meets us in our own unique way, probably because he knows we need it. Probably because he knows us so well that he understands exactly what we need. But I want you in the story today to listen to this man. I want you to listen to the change in his life. I want you to imagine the beggar who had to sit on the street and probably struggled to even accomplish much. A, because of the impairment that he had, but B, because of the judgment that was poured on him each and every day of his life. The whole story hangs on the testimony of this man. This day in his life, he had started blind and begging, encountered Jesus and his mud, and ended the day lecturing the Pharisees about whether a man who wasn't from God could do those things. And that day, verse 25, he says, speaking about Jesus, I don't know whether he's a sinner. What I do know is this: I was blind and now I see. That's a big deal. That's a good day. That's a good day for this man. This is what Jesus does. He takes the blind and offers them sight. He takes people who are broken and mends them. He takes people caught in sin and offers them forgiveness and grace. He takes people in bondage and sets them free. This is the work that Jesus wants to do in your life and in mine. The Pharisees have all their excuses to object, all their reasons for being cynical. It was Sabbath. It was kind of weird. It involved dirty mud. It was done by this nobody carpenter that came out of like Galilee or somewhere. This can't be right. The work that Jesus does is confirmed by the witness of the life. I was blind, but now I see. He sees Jesus later. Jesus says, do you believe in the human one? Literally, that word translates the Son of Man. He lays down all rights of discernment. This man's like, I don't know. He lays down all his rights and says, whoever this guy believes in, I want to believe in him too. Yes, I believe in the Son of Man. And Jesus says, I am the one. And what does it say? It says, this man worshiped Jesus. That's the last we hear of that man. A man who started the day blind and begging. Gets mud in his eyes, goes and lectures the Pharisees, and ends his day worshiping Jesus. Oh, that could be my day. That's a pretty good day. The fact is that not everyone is healed of their brokenness, their infirmities, their blindness. In this story, blindness is not a physical impairment. It's a spiritual one. A whole slew of characters leave just as blind as they started in this story. No healing for them this day, for they will cling to their old and familiar ways, not heeding the confession of Jesus Christ, nor the change in his physical body or his worshipful spirit. They stay as blind as they started. Can we not be those people? Amen? Can we be so sensitive to Christ that when Christ has a day for us to get muddy eyes, that we'll say, yeah, I'm in. Let's see where this day takes me. At the end of the day, we might end up like the man worshiping Jesus. And that'd be a pretty good place to be. Amen? I'm going to invite the praise team to come on back up here as we close our service. We're going to end with a song. I believe that allowing Jesus the space and the freedom to do what must be done to free us, to heal us, to redeem us, to let us live again, to let us see again. It can be messy work. It can be hard and difficult work in our lives. What I can attest to, what I can testify to, is that the work of Christ in our lives is truly transformative. It changes us. It takes us from one place and ends us in another. It's truly worth it as well. May we all open our lives to God with such access that we're not left blind like the Pharisees in this story. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and then we'll sing. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this story of a man who was so completely transformed by the work that you chose to do in his life. And thank you that his response was one of openness, one of humility, and one of true and radical transformation. May that be our story as well, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church The Nazarene Podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us. And have a great week.